Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, or the Christian Research Journal, go to our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go to our callers, I want to spend just a moment talking about Jonah and the whale. Answer the basic question, was Jonah swallowed by a whale? I remember Bill Maher talking about this. He said he used to believe in a man being swallowed by a big fish or by a whale, and then he graduated the sixth grade. How are we to think about these things? The book of Jonah contains this story. A prophet named Jonah, who was preserved 3 days and three nights in the belly of a large fish. And despite skepticism, which has led many to allegorize this fish story, there are good reasons to interpret it as an actual historical account. The first of which is this. The details and the descriptions in the narrative defy allegorization. The book of Jonah is written in the genre or in the form of a historical narrative. The brief mention of the fish does not deter literarily from the descriptions of Jonah's journey to Joppa, his payment of the fare, his conversations with the sailors during the storm, and then his eventual trip to Nineveh. The Christian worldview presupposes the miraculous. That's what we start with. The universe itself is an effect, and that effect presupposes a cause that's equal to or greater than itself. So just as the uncaused first cause created the universe, so the uncaused first cause is capable of supernaturally intervening or sticking his finger in the universe that he has created. Because God created the universe ex nihilo, or out of nothing, preserving Jonah in the belly of a fish poses no problem whatsoever for a biblical worldview. When we hear of a miraculous account of that magnitude, I think it's pretty good for us to go out and seek a second opinion. And what's great about the story of Jonah, corroboration is provided by no less a second opinion or an authority than Jesus Christ. Our Lord not only referred to Jonah's preservation for 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish and talked about it as a miracle, but he used it as the basis for prophesying that he too would be preserved for 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. As such, Jonah's marine rescue is a type of Jesus' miraculous resurrection. So again, we have cooperation from Jesus Christ. He's the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, so he was at the embryonic state of the greatest miracle of all. His opinion counts more than that of skeptics who, in modern-day society, want to explain everything through purely natural phenomenon. I think if you have a truly open mind, you allow for both natural as well as supernatural explanations for that which you encounter as you traverse this world. Well, many of you are hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Lewis. He's listening on KELP in El Paso, Texas. Hi, Lewis.
Hello. My questions are first-time listener, first-time caller, and it's been bothering me since I've heard it on the news, is that on the 21st, the world's going to end. And I started listening to that gentleman on that station, And it perplexed me and it worries me, and I wonder what your interpretation or is on that, sir.
Well, the first thing you should know, and I've mentioned this to our listeners over the last few months, is that Harold Camping has done this before. There was a time back in 1994 that he said September 6, 1994, the end will have come, no one else could be saved. Well, September 6, 1994 came and went, and Harold Camping was again demonstrated to be a false teacher and a false prophet. Well, a lot of time has elapsed since 1994. People have short memories. So Harold Camping and Family Radio is at it again. And as you point out, now he's set May 21st, 2011, which is right around the corner. He says the end of the world is almost here. Holy God will bring Judgment Day on May 21st, 2011. The Bible gives us the correct and accurate information about that day. Holy God is a God of great mercy, compassion, and love. That is why he has given us in advance of the destruction the exact time of the day of judgment. Now, how does he figure this out? Well, he has come up, at least in his warped theology, with the exact time of the flood. Now, by the way, that's a complete myth, but not the flood, but his timing of the flood. It's the 17th day, it's the second month, it's 4,990. And then he adds to that this notion that a day equals 1,000 years. So he's taking a metaphor in Scripture, which points out that God is unbounded by time. He uses that to say 7,000 years have passed from the time of the great flood to the time of the great destruction, which is going to happen in our day, which happens to fall on May 21st, 2011. And then he adds to that, if you don't believe in what he's saying, you're not going to be raptured, and if you're not raptured, you're not going to be saved. So he puts a tremendous amount of pressure on people in the process. But I guarantee you something, and this is something that's absolutely verifiable, it's black and white, I guarantee you that he's wrong. In other words, May 22nd, we'll know that Harold Camping was at it again with his numerology and his esoteric interpretation of Scripture, and that he's a false prophet. So it'll be underscored again, and hopefully this time people's memories will not be as short, and perhaps they'll say, you fooled me once, shame on you. Now you fooled me twice, shame on me.
Okay.
In other words, it's total poppycock. It's a misreading of Scripture. And the one thing that you can know beyond the peradventure of a doubt is that no one knows when Jesus Christ is going to return. The only thing we know is that he is going to return. Not only that, from a historical perspective, every date setter has been proven wrong 100% of the time. And this is going to be just one more case of a date setter who is going to be proven no better than the seers in Nebuchadnezzar's world. He had all kinds of seers and soothsayers who were demonstrably false, not real prophets of God, but they were profiteers. And I think you have the same situation here. Although I can't judge Harold Camping's motives, and I don't pretend to, although he's judged mine. He said that I'm a part of the great apostasy because I'm countering what he's saying. But I can't judge his motives, but I can tell you that he's 100% wrong about this. And the reason, once again, is he does not know how to rightly divide the word of truth. He doesn't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth.
Okay. Thank you very much, then.
You got it. Pay no attention to the false prophet, but one thing that we all should do is we should prepare ourselves. I mean, Christ's coming could be 10 seconds from now. It could be 10,000 years from now. But we should prepare as though his coming is a long way off and be prepared as though he might come this very moment. Remember, this is not only true in terms of talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, it's true about your own mortality. All of us are one heartbeat away from eternity, and there are no second chances, despite the teachings of people like Rob Bell. Let me say one more thing, because I've dealt with this a number of times on the show, and I think it warrants some elaboration. Camping has a glue that holds together what you might call his theology, and that glue is numerology. It's an ancient mysticism that looks for hidden truth locked up in numbers. And he's been at this for a long time. For example, he looks at John 21, where Jesus tells the disciples who were 200 cubits out to sea to throw their net on the right side of the boat, and they'd catch 153 fish. So what does camping do? He says, well, let me see here. 200 cubits, let me read some kind of mysticism into that number. Voila, 2,000 years. And let's make this the 2,000 years between the first and second coming of Christ. Oh, now what do I do with these 153 fish? Well, I got to think of an esoteric meaning for that as well. Well, 153, and boy, I don't know how long at night he stayed up for this one, but is 3 times 3 times 17. And he says, 3 is the purpose of God, and 17 equals heaven. So, 153 fish has to do with the purpose of God to take people to heaven. Well, if you read the Bible that way, you can come up with all kinds of gibberish. Now, that's not to say that numbers don't have warrant in the Scripture. Of course they do. But that warrant is not established by numerology or mysticism. It's established by the text itself. So reading Scripture in light of Scripture, you can rightly say 7 has a meaning. You can rightly say 1,000 has a meaning. You can rightly say 12 has a meaning. But even though there are meanings associated, you can't take a numerological system and try to read an esoteric meaning into the multiples of those numbers. You've got to only use as your grid the Word of God, not some subjective flight of fancy. And that's what this guy constantly goes on. And the reason I have answered questions on this on the show is not just because it makes for good radio. Perhaps it does. That's not my purpose, however. My purpose is to let people who are making life decisions based on false teachings know that they should test all things in light of Scripture and then hold fast to that which is good. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Bob. He's listening on Bot Radio, Fresno, California. Hi, Bob.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
And my question is that often when you're discussing eschatology, you've mentioned that the 12 tribes will have no bearing on the end times because the 12 tribes have essentially been annihilated. Am I correct?
Well, I'm not saying the 12 tribes have been essentially annihilated. I'm not saying that there's no warrant for any genealogical extrapolation. But my point has always been the same point, and that is a true Israel isn't dependent on a genealogy, but rather it is dependent on a relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel. So if you look at the Exodus, the Israelites coming out of Egypt, it was not just Jews that came out of Egypt. It was also Egyptians that came with them out of Egypt. And those Egyptians were not counted as second-class citizens. They were counted as part of true Israel. They were brought into all the types and shadows, pointing ultimately to Jesus Christ. And you see that throughout the Old Testament. Rahab, Ruth, you read it in Esther. So it is a continuous theme. Now, what I have said is that, you know, as we all know from a historical perspective, when the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom, 10 of the 12 tribes virtually lost their identity. The reason being that many of them were slaughtered, many of them were exiled, and those that remained in the land married with people that repopulated the land, and they became the Samaritans talked about, you know, in the New Testament. And therefore, if you look at what Paul is doing in Acts chapter 26, is he's using an idiomatic expression when he talks about the promise of our 12 tribes. He's talking about the descendants of Israel or the descendants of Jacob. But it's an idiomatic expression that ultimately does refer to the true people of God. So the overarching point is God is not a racist. He doesn't deal with people on the basis of race. Rather, he deals with people on the basis of their relationship with Yahweh, the God of Israel. I've explicated this many times on the radio. Also in my book, The Apocalypse Code, which is available through the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look, God's not a real estate broker. He is not a racist. And certainly those who are fixated on those things are missing the point. And Paul points that out in no uncertain terms in Galatians chapter 4. If you're still looking to the old Jerusalem, which was renamed not the Holy City, but the Harlot City in the Bible itself, then you're missing the point. You're still in bondage, like Hagar was. We look to the Jerusalem who is above. She is free, and she is her mother, says Paul. Much more could be said. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
Has the Bible Answer Man broadcast impacted your life? Have you been equipped to defend your faith? If so, consider becoming a Bible Answer Man support team member. In doing so, you will be making an eternal investment in a ministry that equips believers to discern truth from error and to think Christianly about life's most important questions. As a new member of the Bible Answer Man support team, we will send you a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized by Hank. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is an indispensable resource that will not only provide answers to your questions, but equip you to answer questions raised by family and friends. To join the Bible Answer Man support team, just go to equip.org/donate. Again, that's equip.org/donate. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. Many people throughout history have declared themselves the Messiah. So how can we be sure that Jesus is in fact the one and only Messiah? In Hank Hanegraaff's newest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, Hank gives 7 memorable points of messianic identification that leave no doubt Jesus is the one. As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to give you the assurance that no one but Jesus Christ could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. One of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us now to pray." And he said to them,
"When you pray, say, 'Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth.'"
The Lord's Prayer. We can rattle it off by heart. But at the same time, how many of us now struggle in our prayer life, searching for an intimate fellowship with God?
As human beings, we want instant success, instant formulas. But God wants something else. He wants intimate fellowship.
Learn to have a real relationship with the lover of your soul with Hank Hanegraaff's The Prayer of Jesus. Available on audio CD or in paperback with study guide as a thank you for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you visit us on the web at equip.org or call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Alaska. There's no better place on earth where you can experience God's creative power on display. Stretching beyond your imagination, it is a land of staggering natural beauty. Now you can join the Bible Answer Man Hank Hanegraaff, Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp, and Christian Research Journal Editor-in-Chief Elliot Miller for 7+ inspiring days as you cruise into the grandeur of Alaska. During our time together, we'll unfold the pages of sacred scripture as we are strengthened in our belief in the divine creator of the universe. All of our sessions with Hank, your meals, accommodations, and five-star cruise are included in one very low price. To participate in this event, you must register through Sovereign Cruises. Sign up by visiting equip.org or by calling Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101. After 10 years, the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, returns to the Vancouver, BC area on June 2nd. Joining Hank for one spectacular evening of teaching and worship is editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal, Elliot Miller, and Grammy Award-winning musician, Steve Camp. There will also be a question and answer session, so come prepared to ask your question. Reserve your free ticket by May 27th. You can register online at equip.org or by calling 877-768-2784, extension 100. Again, that's 877-768-2784, extension 100. Well, let's return now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And just another word on the Alaska cruise. To register online, just go to the ship and click on it. And join us for an adventure of a lifetime. We're actually going to be in one of the most beautiful spots on the planet. But while we're there, we're going to be learning together. And we're going to be dealing with the issue of origins. I've often said how one views their origins ultimately determines how they live their life. If you believe that you're a function of random chance, that you arose from the primordial slime, you're going to live your life by a different standard than if you know you're created in the image of God and accountable to Him, not only in time, but also for eternity. So we're going to deal with the paradigms that are given for origins, the evolutionary paradigm or philosophical naturalism, which supposes that nothing created everything. The Christian paradigm, which is rooted in history and evidence. Why do we believe what we believe? It is not only because of Scripture, although it is predominantly because of Scripture, it is also because God's book of nature demonstrates that what is in Scripture is in fact true. So we believe what we believe through both special and general revelation. We'll be taking your questions and having a ball on the Alaska cruise. If you haven't signed up, still have a last moment opportunity to do that. Again, best way to do it is go to the World Wide Web at equip.org, click on the ship for the cruise of a lifetime. Let's go back to the phone lines. Next up is Philip listening on Bot Radio in Bellevue, or Belleville, I should say, Illinois. Hi, Philip.
Hi, Hank. Nice of you to take my call. Really enjoy your program very much.
Thank you so much.
A quick, simple question, and that is your thoughts on using H2O, water, as an analogy for the Trinity. Now, I understand there's no analogy that's going to be perfect, because I don't think there is going to be one. But water existing in ice and vapor as liquid fluid water has distinct properties in each space, and yet they're all H2O. And when I see that, I think of what Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. Because you're seeing H2O, you're seeing water. Kind of think that might not be a bad way of explaining the Trinity. What do you think about that?
There are people that use the triple point of water as an analogy for the Trinity, but I think if you do so, you need to do so with some trepidation, because as you've probably already ascertained by looking at this carefully, it does break down, and that's the problem with all analogies. I've tried to find one over the years that doesn't break down somewhere. So as long as you qualify it, you might want to use it. And I think the qualification is very important, because at the end of the day, we have to say this. We are bowing our knee before God's revelation of Himself to us in the Bible. This is not a philosophically driven codification. This is a biblically driven codification. So we're simply saying, at the end of the day, golly, I apprehend it, but I can't comprehend it. So I know that the Bible very clearly teaches that there's one God by virtue of nature or essence, and that Jesus Christ is God, the Father is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and that they are eternally distinct, as demonstrated by the Annunciation and by the baptism of Jesus Christ and in the Great Commission that Jesus Christ offers. So I know all of these things are true. I apprehend them. I recognize that they're not contradictions, but I also have to say they're beyond my ken. They're beyond my ability to fully grasp or comprehend. They're also, in my view, beyond the ability to provide an analogy for in the natural realm. So if we do use analogies, whether it be the triple point of water or the universe itself, una turning into one, which is space, time, and matter, and each one of them is a trinity of sorts, no matter what illustration you use, they all break down at some point.
That's true. But would you say that the water is the closest you can come up with, or anybody can come up with?
Well, as far as analogies are concerned, it's probably not a bad one. But again, it requires a tremendous amount of qualification.
Okay. Do you know where it breaks down in this case while using water? At a triple point of water, you have vapor, you have ice, and you have liquid water. So you got three distinct states. But yet they're all H2O, and each with their own characteristics, they're distinctly different, and yet they're still H2O. So I think if for somebody asking how can they be three and yet be one, I don't think I can explain that well, but if they can actually grasp it in terms of water, H2O, there's only one H2O.
Right, but let me just make one final point here, and that is the point that I'm trying to underscore the whole conversation with. At the end of the day, you are finite, as am I. God is infinite, and therefore, we don't have to say, look, we are philosophically driven, we have to make an accommodation so that humans can fully comprehend the infinite. No, we rather say in our finiteness, we cannot fully comprehend the infinite. I'm going to have to leave it at that, but good conversation. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to John, listening on the web in Greenville, South Carolina. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. Hey, my question, I am one who's got a bit of debt, and as Dave Ramsey would say, I've got an income crisis, and I'm paying as much as I can. However, the other people have given me advice. They're saying, well, I should work on Sundays. I shouldn't buy tracks because I'm very big on Way of the Master and their materials. And I don't know if I can really – can I really be someone that's going to compromise working on Sundays, the Lord's Day, or compromise evangelism just for the efforts of paying off debts? I mean, paying off debts is very, very important. Yeah, no doubt about that. I'm not saying to go gloomily spend my money and get into debt, but unfortunately, in my situation, I can only pay so much given my income. Given my situation, I take the highest priority, obviously, is the Lord and doing evangelism. And what would you say about this situation? I realize the evangelical church, there's a lot of compromisers in the church, it's really hard to really get any kind of good discernment from a lot of people I talk to.
Well, here's the issue. Once we get into sin, which is to say, once we've overextended ourselves, now we have to find a way to get out of that, and it's not always a neat little formula. There are principles that apply. The principles are that we want to lean upon the arm of God and not upon the arm of flesh. We don't want to make our own way when God will make a way for us. Abraham made that mistake. He had a child. He forced the issue with one of his servants. And as a result of that, he created chaos. God had a plan, but Abraham superseded the plan. He jumped the gun. He didn't trust. And I think trust is a very important part of the equation. But there's another thing that you have to recognize as well. So is being a witness to the world. What kind of a witness is it to the world when you don't pay your debts or don't pay your debts on time? So you've got to look at the fact that you got yourself into a conundrum, and now it doesn't always have a clean way of getting back out of that conundrum. You know, sin has its consequences, and those consequences follow inexorably like night follows day. So
I don't want to give you specific advice, but I do want to say this, that if you're in a healthy, well-balanced church, you can talk to your pastor, you can talk to co-workers in a healthy, well-balanced church, and as a result of your discussions, you can together come up with a plan so that you can extract yourself from a difficult situation that you got yourself into. And sometimes it's not always laid out in terms of a floodlight blaze down the path either. Sometimes you just got to take one step after another, making certain that each step is a step within the bounds of Christian principle. But I don't want to make a hard and fast rule for you. I've never met you. I don't know all of the circumstances, and therefore I can only give you principles. But I don't think that you want to be legalistically bound to the solution. You got into the problem as a result of violating principles. I think the real issue is extract yourself while you are absorbing the principles. In the process, you'll not only have a testimony to the world, but you'll gain the freedom of knowing that trusting in God is by far the better valuation of things.
But, well, I'm able to pay on my debts, Hank. I'm able to pay on my debt. I just can't pay them off because, as Dave Ramsey would say again, I've got an income crisis. I only make so much money a year, and my debts are so, like, three times my income, and I'm able to pay on the debt, so no doubt about that. I just can't wipe them out with my income. I mean, I can try talking to my church. I'm not saying they'll do anything, but I don't know what they can do there. I might even get judged today if I even mention my debts there, which I'm kind of hesitant to do in the first place. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So
yeah, again, I can only deal with the issue in terms of principle, and I've done my best shot at doing that.
Thank you so much, Hank. Appreciate it.
Hey, you got it, my friend. Appreciate your call. Welcome back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike, Yorkville, Tennessee. Hi, Mike.
Thank you so much, Mr. Hank, for taking my call. I love your show.
Thank you.
God bless you and your ministry. I had a question about church leadership, homosexuality. One of the elders in our church and another woman in the church live together, and that don't pose a problem to me in a way, but I wondered about homosexuality, I guess, or being the possibility of that and how to approach that with her being in church leadership role. I think it's as I've heard you point out, you know, just...
Yeah, well, you don't want to be under church leadership that is unconcerned with the principles of God. You want to be in a church where people are concerned with the principles of God. So you recognize that if someone is living outside the parameters that God sets forth for them to live within, and they're doing it with premeditation and forethought, they're really not believers. So you recognize that they're not people you want to get your authority from, but rather people that you want to reach out to, which is to say that whether someone is homosexual or heterosexual or a garden variety pagan or whatever state they're in, you as an ambassador for Christ want to be available to use the deviations that they have theologically and experientially as springboards or opportunities to share the truth and life and love that only Jesus Christ can bring in full to the human heart. So they become those that you want to reach out to with the love of Christ rather than someone that you want to get the teachings of Christ from, because they're obviously either not aware of the teachings of Christ or living in defiance of the teachings of Christ. Well, I appreciate your call. We're coming to a station break. On the other side of the break, we'll take more of your questions. We've got a lot of interesting questions coming up, including a question about the age of the earth, a question about what in the world does it mean for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, or what is a needle gate? A lot of other questions coming up on the other side of the break. Stay tuned for that. And do remember, in the meantime, this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. If you can stand with us prayerfully and financially, we would deeply appreciate it. You can make a donation on the World Wide Web at equip.org in a safe, secure fashion. Again, that's a World Wide Web, equip.org. Be right back.
After 10 years, the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, returns to the Vancouver, BC area on June 2nd. Joining Hank for one spectacular evening of teaching and worship is editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal, Elliot Miller, and Grammy Award-winning musician, Steve Camp. There will also be a question and answer session, so come prepared to ask your question. Reserve your free ticket by May 27th. You can register online at equip.org or by calling 877-768-2784, extension 100. Again, that's 877-768-2784, extension 100. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return right after this. Many people throughout history have declared themselves the Messiah. So how can we be sure that Jesus is in fact the one and only Messiah? In Hank Hanegraaff's newest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, Hank gives seven memorable points of messianic identification that leave no doubt Jesus is the one. As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to give you the assurance that no one but Jesus Christ could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The debate between human freedom and determinism has been raging for centuries. Gain a biblical perspective on human nature in John S. Hammett's article entitled, Between Radical Freedom and Total Determinism. The information age has many benefits, but it also has a dark side, information overload. Learn how to navigate through cyberspace with James Patrick Holding's article, The Mesmerizing Misinformation Maelstrom. Other topics include problems with the gold plates of the Book of Mormon, the legacy of G.K. Chesterton and Dorothy Sayers, Jesus, the begotten Son of the Father, and much more, as well as the insightful Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study in answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. When you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, we'll send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as our way of saying thank you. Order for yourself, a friend, or get a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Many people throughout history have declared themselves the Messiah. So how can we be sure that Jesus is, in fact, the one and only Messiah? In Hank Hanegraaff's newest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, Hank gives seven salient and memorable points of messianic identification that leave no doubt Jesus is the one. In appreciation of your generosity and prayers this month, we'd like to send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to give you the assurance that Jesus Christ alone could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Donate to the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or by going to equip.org. Let's get back now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Cody listening on Bot Radio in Texas. Hi, Cody.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well.
I had maybe a three-part question, I guess. I recently went to creationist conference. The guy that spoke, from what I understood, kind of took a lot of his teachings from Ken Ham, and I did some research on him, and the way he presented it was the earth is several thousand years old, God created the dinosaurs along with the other beasts. The dinosaurs are on the earth. And then everybody was destroyed during the flood, except Noah and his kids and the ones on the ark, which included dinosaurs. I've heard similar teaching like that. I just wanted to get your perspective on Ken, I guess, and maybe his new ark project and see what you thought about that.
Well, I like Ken as a person. I happen to disagree with him on this point of view. And here's what I think is really important. We do not want to create any kind of heresy when it comes to the scripture, which is to say we want to rightly interpret the word of truth. The Bible is the infallible repository for redemptive revelation. We want to test all things in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. So the Bible becomes our test, particularly when it comes to special revelation. But God has a book of nature as well. And as a result of that, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. And we need to be adept at reading the book of nature. There was a time in which people believed in geocentrism, that the earth was static and everything revolved around the earth, and they had biblical precedent for that. Well, there came a time where scientifically you simply could not hold to that paradigm. Heliocentrism was established without the peradventure of a doubt, and therefore to hold to geocentrism when heliocentrism was a proven scientific fact would be to commit scientific heresy. And we don't want to do that in any case because we don't want to be heretical with respect to the book of nature any more than we are going to be heretical with respect to the Bible. So we want to make sure that we read both of God's books properly. And there are a lot of attendant problems to saying that the universe is 6, 7, 10,000 years old. For example, we know that the diameter of the universe is 13 billion light years. We know that it takes a long time for light to come to us from a star in a distant galaxy. Therefore, it is very hard, I think, in this epoch of time, to hold to a young Earth. I think that science is telling us that the universe is old and that the Earth, while not as old as the universe, is old as well. And I've just given one example. There are many other examples that could be given. Now, certainly there are responses to this. People say, well, you know, things happen differently in the past than they happen in the present. But there's a problem with that. If we do that, what are we going to do about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? If there's no constancy in nature, perhaps a couple of thousand years ago, someone could die and then suddenly revive and go on about his business just like he did before. In other words, if you don't have constancy, it's really hard to see the fingerprints of God in the universe. So I think we have to look seriously at the fact that we do live in an old universe. We also have to be very serious about the fact that death came as a result of Adam's sin. But that has been reconciled in many different ways. William Dembski, for example, has written about this, but this was written about long before the Darwinian Revolution. Just as the death and resurrection of Christ is responsible for salvation of repentant people throughout all time, we can legitimately say that the fall of humanity in the Garden of Eden is responsible for every natural evil throughout all time, not just evil that chronologically followed the fall, but evil that preceded the fall. In other words, natural evils. So I think that we, again, want to, in answering the age question, be fair and true to both the Bible, and therefore we don't want to militate against the notion that death is a result of the fall of Adam, but we don't always want to look at things chronologically. There is such a thing as looking at things chirologically, and that, I think, is a very plausible solution to the issue of Adam's fall, the advent of sin, and the old universe in which we live.
I have one more quick thing with that. And one thing you kind of spoke about that, he said or teaches that there was no death of any kind until the first sin, and which caused death and whatever follows that. So his explanation of that there could not be anything else on the earth, that or nothing had ever died before that. So his explanation of dinosaurs or any living thing had never died until Adam and sin, which is his explanation of everything is only a few thousand years old as far as any living thing.
Yeah, again, that is because he reckons time from a chronological perspective. He only sees that time can advance in one direction. If you look at Kairos, that doesn't presuppose that time can only be reckoned by looking at something chronologically. So you have the fall of Adam, you have to go forward. Kairos sees a purpose by which God can reckon things retroactively as well as proactively. In other words, the fall of mankind can in fact account for death, but not just death that follows Adam, but death that precedes Adam as well. And that's why I say we look at this chirologically with respect to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? I mean, how do Old Testament saints get saved? They weren't saved. The cross happened long after they were saved. Abraham in Romans chapter 4, we see, was saved, and he wasn't saved after he was circumcised, but before he was circumcised, circumcision looking ultimately, as a type and shadow, forward to Jesus Christ. But the cross retroactively saved Abraham just as it saves you and I today. So there's a kairos, there's a chirological way of reckoning time, and there's a chronological way of reckoning time. And I think one of the best treatments on this subject is a book that I recently endorsed by William Dembski. It's called The End of Christianity, Finding a Good God in an Evil World. And let me read to you what I actually wrote about that. I say this, in The End of Christianity, William Dembski demonstrates his ever-persistent willingness to follow evidence wherever it leads. On the one hand, he follows scientific evidence pointing to a universe billions of years old. On the other, he follows scriptural evidence demonstrating natural disasters and animal death to be consequences of the fall. Through an astonishingly accessible exploration of science, of philosophy, and of theology, he harmonizes the paradigms while bringing healing to the process. Dembski's insights may well prove to be a Copernican breakthrough. So I think this is a really important book to read with respect to this whole issue, The Age of the Earth and Death Before Adam.
Well, I'll definitely look that up, Hank. Thank you very much for your insight, and again, I'll continue to support you when I can. Thank you.
Thank you, Cody. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jason next. He's listening on Sirius 161, Wildwood, Texas. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Pretty good. The question I had had to deal with the camel through the eye of the needle, and
yeah.
I heard this story from John Hagee. He said the eye of the needle was a city. And to be able to bring your camel into the eye of the needle, you would have to unpack everything and then bring it through and on its knee. Is that hold true?
No, it's absolute nonsense. And this is typical with John Hagee, who is a Christian Zionist who constantly perverts the Word of God. And in this case, is just using anachronistic thinking. He is rereading the text from a medieval perspective, because the truth of the matter is this notion of an eye of a needle being a place where a camel would stoop and go through a wall, through a camel's gate, as it were, is something that was actually concocted in medieval times. It was not something that came about at the time that Jesus Christ was actually using that particular metaphor. So the point here is very clear, and that is that Jesus Christ is using a metaphor that points how hard it is for someone with riches to enter the kingdom of God, because we can so easily with riches become attached to the world as opposed to being attached to the Savior.
Right, because you would spend it on your own lust and not helping the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Okay. So it's not impossible for somebody to be wealthy, because he told me something last night, because it says that godliness does not equal gain. But he also said that what would it gain? gain you to gain the whole world and lose your soul. So the part about taking the mark of the beast would be that part, you know, that godliness does not equal gain. He correlated that to me.
Yeah, and of course a lot of this is presupposition that's at fault as well. I mean, his whole concept of the mark of the beast is completely off base. I've written about that in my book, The Apocalypse Code. But think about this guy. He says, for example, let us put an end to this Christian chatter that all the Jews are lost and can't be in the will of God until they convert to Christianity. So he takes the onus off the Jewish community and places it squarely on the Jewish Christ. And then he says this, if Jesus refused by his words or actions to claim to be Messiah to the Jews, then how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered? In fact, I'll go a little bit further with this. He goes so far as to say that the Jewish people wanted Jesus to be their Messiah, but Jesus absolutely refused. So says Hagee, the Jews were not rejecting Jesus as Messiah. It was Jesus who was refusing to be Messiah to the Jews. Now, anyone who has read through the Gospels even once knows full well that Jesus emphatically contradicted that kind of sentiment. Remember his emotionally charged words when he's leaving the temple? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets, you who stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. My point in bringing this out is that when you listen to a man like John Hagee, you better have discernment skills. The ability to discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light, because he gives you a muddy mixture of truth mixed with all kinds of egregious errors.
Yeah, thanks, sir.
You got it. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Let me give our contact information one more time so you can write it down if you haven't done so before. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Contact us on the World Wide Web at equip.org and via phone at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Thanks for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you right here tomorrow with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts as well. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Alaska. There's no better place on earth where you can experience God's creative power on display. Stretching beyond your imagination, it is a land of staggering natural beauty. Now you can join the Bible Answer Man Hank Hanegraaff, Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp, and Christian Research Journal Editor-in-Chief Elliot Miller for 7-plus inspiring days as you cruise into the grandeur of Alaska. During our time together, we'll unfold the pages of sacred scripture as we are strengthened in our belief in the divine creator of the universe. All of our sessions with Hank, your meals, accommodations, and five-star cruise are included in one very low price. To participate in this event, you must register through Sovereign Cruises. Sign up by visiting equip.org or by calling Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101.
Is the Antichrist alive today? Will the temple be rebuilt? Are we living in the tribulation? What is the mark of the beast? Is Armageddon just around the corner? These questions and many others burn in the minds of millions. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. Yet the secret to understanding the last book of the Bible is not current events or recent history, but within the rest of the Bible. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions. Much more, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much today. Yet it does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code unravels the mystery of current and future events and paves a path in scripture interpretation. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it on our website at equip.org.